Today's reading is in Romans 5, verse 1 through 11. Starting with verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into his grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not push us to shame, put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Jesus died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare to even die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation.
Alan read in verse 2 and verse 3 and verse 11, we rejoice, right? Somebody got a different word? Pardon? Exult. Okay. Rachel pipes in with exult, and now she's going to tell us what it means. That doesn't mean praise. Oh. Here, anybody watch the Apple Cup yesterday? What? Anybody watch any football game yesterday? Anybody watch the Mariners? Of course, they wouldn't do this. In what inning was it? Seventh inning, eighth inning? One of those rascals, Astros, hit a grand slam home run. What was it like in the stands when he hit the grandstand home run down in Houston? Pardon? That's exulting. That hoopla of excitement. Now, that hoopla of excitement is what exulting means. To jump for joy, to, yeah, praise is in there, but it really has the idea of jumping out of your gourd for joy. Now, what kind of things do you jump for joy for? Verse 2. We exult in the hope of the glory of God. Wow. Yeah, man, that is so cool. What I get because I'm with God, you know, the hope of the glory of God. The hope is an anticipation of good that could come. Okay? Verse 3, I jump for joy over what? Tribulations. Tribulations. What is tribulation? And more intense. It's a trying test. Down. It's a pressure. Pressure. It's the pressure that is exerted against a grape to get to squeeze the juice out. It's the pressure that's exerted against the stalk of wheat to get the grain loose. It's pressure. Sometimes they would lay the grain down and load a cart up with heavy stones and then roll the cart back and forth to knock the grain out of the head. That's tribulation. It's not just a difficulty. It's not just a challenge. It's not just I got a toothache. It is pressure. Okay? When's the last time you got all excited and jumped for joy because you had a tribulation? Okay. Paul says, we jump for joy because of our tribulations, knowing that. And then he goes on, we'll talk about it more. And then, verse 11, we jump for joy because of God Himself. When's the last time you got so excited? Just, man, I want to just thank you, God, and just jump up and down for joy. Just, oh, I'm an adult. I don't do that. Okay. Well, this is the setting of what it means to have God in my life. I've titled the lesson, God's Got You. And the idea is, if he ain't got you, you're in big trouble. But because he's got you, you jump for joy. So let's think about, and that's where this comes in. Now, I hate the scratchy noise, but I'm going to need both hands. So let's try this. Here are some things that might take place in the season of your life. Different seasons. You're on a journey, and you have, if you're driving from here to Chicago, you're going to see different scenery, right? If you go through a full year and you don't even go to Chicago, you just stay here, you're going to see different things. We just left summer behind. We had a nice refreshing rain overnight. Not enough, but it was refreshing. We're going to get into some colder and colder days. We'll probably see some a lot of rain and maybe even some snow before we see the spring come back. And so we go through seasons. Life is like that. And I don't know where you are as far as what life looks like to you, but you know, it might be that you're just out here. That's an L, lost. Okay, not a two. It's an L. Lost. Lost. And so you might be found by Jesus, but you ever lived in a way that you did something and you regret that you did it, you feel bad all over it. What's that G word? That's the word. And so maybe you mess up, right? Like I did up here on the L. Maybe as you're following Jesus, you squirrel.
Distraction.
We lost our beloved dog about 10 months ago. And it was really exciting. There'd be a squirrel out at the bird feeder. And we quietly opened the door so that it wouldn't frighten the squirrel, and we'd say, squirrel. And that poor dog couldn't get traction on the hardwood, as you could, and the squirrel could hear. But she's out the door and then down. And so whatever it was, you say squirrel, and she became not distracted by the she was totally focused on the squirrel.
Right.
But she was distracted from whatever else it was doing. And life is like that for me. Yeah, I'm following Jesus. Oh, there's this thing over here. I'm following, oh, what about this thing over here? This opportunity. I gotta make more money. Boy, she looks sharp. Whatever it is, a lot of ways that we get distracted. Sometimes we might find ourselves with an opportunity. Opportunity to accomplish some good or to whatever it might be, an opportunity to expand our service to Jesus or an opportunity to improve our family's security or whatever, the opportunity. And I'm gonna put one more. Now, these are mine, and you may think of others, but sometimes we have. I'm just going to say a dream. And I don't mean a nightmare. I don't mean what you have during REM. I mean, this is my dream. You have a dream. You have a vision of an aspiration. And here's what I'd like to see happen. Here's what where I'd like to take our life together, or here's what I would like to do, aspire to do. We have all of these things and more, as and these could represent these could represent different seasons in our life, different places in our life, different circumstances. And it looks different, doesn't it? It looks a whole lot different when you're lost than when you have a dream. It looks a whole lot different when you mess up or get distracted than when you have an opportunity to serve. The different looks, different feels that are going on in your life. So I want to think about what Paul said here in Romans 5 just a little bit more clearly. Okay. Now, can you hear me now? Okay.
You're really picking up well.
Is it? All right. In Romans 5, I want to look at this with you. We really have three, maybe four sections. Four, we'll call it four. There's only three we exalt sections, but think about verses 1 and 2 as the first section. In fact, you really need to go back to the latter part of chapter 4. In the latter part of chapter 4, he says, it was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. That's in verse 23, when he looked up at the stars and realized that's how many offspring he was going to have because God said so. When he accepted that as an established truth, it was reckoned to him for righteousness. But he says it wasn't written only for him. Roger, when God told Abraham that because you believed me, I'm going to count you righteous, that wasn't just a private thing between God and Abraham. He said that to Abraham so I could know that that's what God is looking for in me too. But for our sake, verse 24, our sake also to whom it will be reckoned as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Now, you drive your peg right there. That is, we look at the cross and how the love that was poured out on the cross of expressing God's love for us. We'll get to that a little bit later here in our text. But what we really need to look at is, do I believe that that tomb was empty on Sunday morning? Did God really raise Jesus from the dead? Or is that just a nice story to finish? You can't leave your hero dead, so you gotta make up a story about him being raised back to life. The pivot point of your faith is whether or not you accept that as true. Say, verse 24, but for our sake also, to whom it will be reckoned, God is going to give you righteousness based upon your acceptance of him having raised Jesus from the dead. Now, I want you to examine your heart and say, where are you on that? Is that a myth? Is it a story, a fairy tale? Is it some kind of analogy or what's the word I'm looking for? Figure of speech, parable or allegory? Is that something that has some hidden meaning, but it didn't really happen? Or did it really happen? So you search your hearts, see where you stand on that, because righteousness is attributed by God to those who accept that as true, not just as a story, even a valuable story. See? Him who was delivered up because of our transgressions was raised up because of our justification. He had to die to forgive us. He had to raise to justify us, to grant righteousness to us. Therefore, having been justified by faith, not because you live your life without making mistakes, but because you believe that God wants to forgive you and can forgive you because Jesus came back up out of that grave. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace. What's the opposite of peace in this regard? Turmoil? Guilt?
Fear of reprisal. Right? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also obtained our access by faith into this grace. You know what I have here in my hand? You know what that is? That black fob thing? You know what that is? What is it, Alan? Ah, it's more than a key. It's access to my car. Am I in my car? Why not? I haven't used what the key was designed to open. The faith is access into the grace of God. It has to be acted on. That's illustration. It has to be acted on in order to give me that grace. And to we have obtained our access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So Paul's essentially saying we've access, we've used our faith to access God's grace, and we're standing in it. And we exult in the hope of the glory of God. Just whatever God has promised, whatever God has for us, we get excited about. I hope that your Christianity is not, well, I better do this because I want to, I want, I don't want to go to hell. I hope your Christianity is out. I'm doing this because I just rejoice in the things that God can do for me. And I hope that that's where you are, that you're jumping up and down for joy in your heart because of what God can do for you. The hope of the glory, the rejoice or jump up and down and rejoice for the glory of the hope of the glory of God. Now, I want to pick up on that word glory of God. Is God a glorious God or what? Okay, but is that well, I guess I'm at what I'm trying to get to here is what is it that Paul means I have a hope of? What do I hope for? I rejoice in that hope of the glory of God. Right? All have sinned and fall short of what? The glory of God. We've messed up the image. We are made in God's image, but we sin and we mess up that image. It's kind of like, your beautiful face, Roger. Somebody hit the mirror with a hammer and now it's all fractured and you're trying to see yourself and you can't because it's all fractured. Yeah, well, stay with the illustration, buddy. Stay with the illustration. Okay. And so that's what sin did to our image and the glory of God. Remade into the image of God. How many times have we read that in Paul? That's what following Jesus will do, will just remake us into his image from glory to glory. Okay? So, man, I want to look in this world like Jesus does. Do you? I want people not to see the ugly parts of me. I want people to see the glorious parts of Jesus as I interact with them, don't you? That's what he's talking about here. Okay. But he says, secondly, we also rejoice in our difficulties. Yeah, difficulties. See how I underplayed that, Sarah? Difficulties, the pressures of life, the grinding pressure of life. What kind of pressure are you under? I could look at Alan, I could look at Roger, I could look at Susan or Chris. And every one of you got some kind of pressure in your life, but it's probably different. It's probably different. Okay? And what is it that you would really like to do with the pressure in your life? That thing is weighing you down. What would you really like to do? And I'd like to take that thing off and just set it aside. Don't. Here, look what it says. You rejoice in that pressure. You get excited that you've got pressure. Why? Well, that's a good point. Peter and the apostles rejoiced that they were considered worthy to suffer for the name. That was God's endorsement of the strength of their faith. But here's what Paul said. We also exult in our tribulations, knowing this is key.
Knowing, it's something that we know, we understand, we grasp, we get it. Tribulation brings about perseverance. You can either lay it aside, or you can stay under it. Now, if you stay under the load, you're persevering. You're learning what perseverance is. And more than that, you're learning what perseverance buys. Did you know that perseverance buys things for you? Here he says, it buys proven character. You're not a quitter. You believe that what you're doing is the right thing to do, and if it brings this pressure, it would, if it's the right thing to do and there's pressure and you bail out, that's the wrong thing to do. So it produces proven character. What is it that James said in James 1 at verses 2 through 5? James says, or 3 through 5, 2 through 5, consider it all joy. Now, that's not quite the same as jump for joy, but maybe it's very close, Sarah. Consider it all joy, jump for joy. I'm going through difficulties and I want to be mopey. I want to be sad. I want to say, poor me. Don't. Because once you start the pity party, it's easier to quit. When James says, consider it all joy, or Paul says, jump for joy, they're telling you that you need to take a look at the difficulties through a different lens, not the lens of poor me, but the lens of lucky me. Right? Right? Why? Why lucky me? I'm going to get stronger. I was just thinking of the weightlifter. Because all I can, I can't lift that. It's too heavy. Pick it up. But it's too, after a while, he can pick it up with ease because he kept after it. If he stopped because it was difficult, he wouldn't have grown. And so James says, consider all joy, my brothers, when you can encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. The first time you go out for a 3-mile jog, you might rest several times along the way. But after about a month of doing that, you knock that puppy off without having to stop to take a breath. Pretty soon you're adding more miles to it, or it's easier, you're cutting your time down. Staying with a thing produces endurance. And he says, and let endurance have its perfect result. What's the perfect result of endurance?
Being able to do things you normally couldn't do.
Yeah, to move your boundaries further and further. The perfect result of endurance is accomplishment. What happens when you bail out? When James says, let endurance have its perfect result, its end result. Saying the same thing that Paul is saying here. Perseverance, make proven character, and you got proven character, you got hope. And why does hope not put you to shame? Can you think of something you pinned your hopes on? And you were embarrassed as a result of doing that. I got a simple little illustration. My granddaughter, bless her heart, became a Coug. And I've been a Husky since before I met Linda. And we've been married almost 56 years. I've been a Husky since 1965. How long is that? 60 years. And she became a Coug.
What a disappointment.
Yeah. No, she'll be fine. We whooped the tar out of those Cougs yesterday. I mean, just we scored more in the fourth quarter than they scored in the whole game. I mean, it's just embarrassing. But she was texting me, go Cougs! All right, now she's put to shame by she should have backed the winner. Okay, you see what I'm saying? No, forget the football game. There are things that we can back in our life that when the consequence comes out, we're ashamed. Well, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have put my money there. I shouldn't have bet on that. I shouldn't have bought that thing. And there are a lot of things that we look back and say, man, I made a mistake. What Paul is saying here is you will never be ashamed of having the choice to endure difficulties because you're following Jesus. You never will. That hope will not disappoint you. It will. It will produce them. And ask yourself the question, why will me enduring difficulties for the name of Jesus, why will I not be ashamed? Why is that the case? There's one answer, one good answer. It's because he will not let me be put to shame. God's got you. See, that's the point of all this. Now, it's walking by faith to stay under difficulties, trusting that God's got you. But Paul says you will not be put to shame when you stay the course, even though it's tough, even though people are laughing at you now. I have watched some of the YouTube clips of Charlie Kirk interacting with the woke crowd. And there's a lot of hatred being spewed at him to the point that they took his life a week and a half ago. But there's no shame in the death he died. There was no shame in the life he lived because he trusted. And I make this point in my recent podcast, the one that I'm posting tomorrow. Now, I don't view Charlie's death as a political assassination. I view it as a religious martyr. He died for his stand for Christ and making it public. But he didn't die ashamed. And he will not be ashamed of the outcome of that death. He's with his maker. Now it says the reason that we will not be disappointed, read the last part of verse 5, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Yeah, I'll give you my spirit. That's how much I love you. I give you my spirit. I'll sacrifice my son for you. I'll raise him powerfully from the dead to see, so you can see the power that I have for your life, and I'll put my spirit in you. It's how much I love you. And so being willing to say, I'm suffering for that. That's not poor me. That is, I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him against that day. I know that. And so I rejoice that I can stand up and be counted among the faithful. But there's a third thing that I want to share with you beginning in verse 6. For while we were still helpless, what does that mean? While we were still helpless. You ever seen anybody, movies or pictures of, I think it used to be kind of cliched, somebody steps into the quicksand and they're flailing away and they can't get themselves out. And so somebody has to come and pull them out because the guy in the quicksand is helpless. Thank you. There's nothing he can do to rescue himself. While we were still helpless, nothing we could do to rescue ourselves. Kind of an echo of what Michael was saying at the Lord's Supper. Nothing we could do to rescue ourselves. While we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. I don't want to go into the time element of that, just I want to look at the he died for me. I couldn't do a thing, so he died for me. Now, verse 7 talks about just who you willing to die for? Who you willing to die for? Well, there's a righteous man. Yeah, I don't know. God will take care of him. Maybe a mama would be willing to die to protect her babies from harm, right? Why? Damn your mama. Why? Of course, your children are full grown now, but when they were younger, why is it that you would run out into the street to push them out of the way of the oncoming car, even if it killed you? Why would you do that? Love. That's it, isn't it?
And so maybe you die for a righteous man or perhaps for a good man. But it says God demonstrates his own love toward us. Can you please hear? Take yourself out of the group, the collective, and make it personal. God demonstrates his own love toward me, and that while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. Now they think there's a God that you can jump up and down for joy. That he loved me so much that even when I was spitting in his face, even when I was killing his children, he reached down and made me his. Even when I was, you plug in your own blank, what you were doing while you were lost, while you were separated, or while you were messing up. And God wasn't, oh boy, there's nothing of value in that person. Kick him out. He says, no. There's my image in that person. That's my child. That's my son. He's messing up. He's off track. I'm going to go get him. I'm going to go bring him back. I'm going to go fetch him. And so he says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having, watch it. Do you see that in verse 9? Much more than just when I was a sinner, he would die for me. Now that I'm his. Now what, Raj? Much more than having been justified by his blood, will be saved from wrath through him. Nothing wrathful will come upon me. Listen, Charlie, they took his life. They shouldn't have took his life. But saved from God's wrath. He says, if while we were enemies, verse 10, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled. What's reconcile mean?
Bring back to the speaking term.
Or, yeah, bring back to a status of friendship and agreement. Okay, speaking terms is good. Reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. I think saved by his life is not just whoopee, I get to go to heaven, but I have this protection of God around me through because I was a sinner that he rescued. I am a child that he protects. Can you say it that way? Saved by his life, I am a child that he protects. And not only this, here's the fourth piece, and not only this. We also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the reconciliation. I want you to get so excited about your relationship with God that sometimes when you're thinking about it, you just kind of let out, I'm a child of God. That you get that and without embarrassment, without what did I just do, or this. Well, is there somebody watching? That this idea of exalt is expressional. It's exuberance. It shows. And I know I've been kind of somber in my presentation here. But the reality is if you just let it sink in, where what is God doing for me? Now I want to go back to this list over here. I'll go back to this list. And say, look at lost without Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians 2, here we go. Try this again. This is my juggling act. So I got Ephesians chapter 2. And I want to look at verses 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off, formerly
Far off. Ephesians 2, but verses that 13 to 15, that's 32, 15. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one, that he might break down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in its place the flesh, the enmity. 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 Enmity.
Hatred.
Yeah, hatred. I look at it this way. It almost sounds like enemy, enmity, enemy. It's the attitude of the enemy. That hateful, but the attitude of having broken down, abolishing in his flesh the enmity, the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, that he himself might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross. And so, I was lost. But because of God, I was found. God's got you. Even when you're lost, God's got you. That reminds me of the story of the fellow that was out driving and went past the same farmer out in the field three different times. Finally, the farmer flagged him down and didn't start to pass the third time. He says, "What's wrong, buddy?" He says, "I think I'm lost." The farmer says, "You ain't lost. I know exactly where you are." And I look at me like that. And God knows exactly where I am. Now I might think I'm lost, but God knows. But I know this too. I mess up. I mess up. Are you familiar with 1 John 1, verses 7 through 10? And I hear some of us. Okay, I hear some of us. I'm going to read it anyway because it's such a comforting passage. John says, if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light. In other words, I'm using God's light to follow, to guide my path. I'm not using my own insights. I'm not using my, go to TikTok and see what they say there, or find some garble on YouTube and, oh, that's what I should do. I'm using God's guidance for my life. I walk in the light as he himself is in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his son Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Now watch that. Do you see that, Chris? Walking in the light doesn't mean walking sinlessly. Because if I've been walking sinlessly, then there'd be no sin to be cleansed from. Walking in the light means I'm going to use God's light as my path guide. Okay? And help cleanse me from all sin. If we say that we don't have sin, we need to be deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Watch this. This is one of really. The verse 7 says, I chosen to use the Bible as my guide through life, as my decision maker, as my philosophy of life, as it were. I've chosen to use God's light to direct my path. But also in verse 9, it says, if we confess our sin. Now, what does confess mean?
Means
of knowledge. Acknowledge the truth of the Savior. God says you're a sinner. You know, you're right. I've acknowledged the truth of what God said. So if we confess, and confess, you speak the same thing as. I agree in the statement that Jesus makes about me. I agree with what you say. So if I agree that what you say about my conduct is wrong, my conduct is wrong because of what you said, I agree with that. I acknowledge that. He says he's faithful and righteous to forgive me. All I have to do, all I have to do is say, Father, I was wrong and you were right. Please forgive me. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sin. But here, did you know that there's a bonus in this verse? Did you see the bonus? I mean, what can you acknowledge? Seriously, what can you acknowledge? Is it possible for you to acknowledge something that you don't even know is there? Is it possible that something you don't even know is there is actually a contrary to what God wants, and you just aren't aware of it? Is that a possibility about life? What am I going to do about that? How can I confess something I don't even know? Now, I know he's faithful and righteous to forgive me the ones I do confess, but what about the stuff that I don't know about? Because, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I take it this way. When God sees in me the attitude of, I want to do it your way, and every time I see that I've messed up, I acknowledge it, he says, just like Abraham, I have accepted your faith for righteousness. I forgive everything. Isn't that beautiful? So when I mess up, who comes to my rescue? Okay, so we got here 1 John 1:7-11. Okay, so I get distracted. Squirrel! What am I going to do about that? Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, fix your hope. No, set your eyes. Set your eyes on Jesus. Who endured, who for the joy set before, endured the cross, despised the shame. You set your eyes on him. Paul, for that, that's Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Paul said over in the, where was, where did he say it? It was not Paul, it was Isaac. I made the same thing earlier today. In Peter, 1 Peter 1, verse 13, he says, set your hope completely. Gird up the loins of your mind and fix your hope completely. And so we've got then Jesus out there, like Peter 1, 13, we've got Jesus out there saying, this is the way. And you're chasing the squirrel, but get back on track. We call me back on track. He says in John 10, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. I just put John 10 up there. John 10, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. So even when I get in, if I'm in that season of my life where things are distracting me, I've got God calling to me. God's got me. But come this way. Come this way. Now, what if there's just this bodacious opportunity? Paul had opportunities, and we can talk about opportunities to create some Colossians 4. He said, pray for open doors and for wisdom to speak how you ought to speak. But in 1 Corinthians 15, at verse 10, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15, 10, he said, by the grace of God, I labored more abundantly than all the other apostles. How is it that God and that Paul cast in on his opportunity? See what I'm saying? God's got him. God's grace enabled Paul to maximize the opportunities before him. I guess what I'm really trying to do here, I'm going to look at this one here. What about your dream? Now, Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, the dream comes through much effort. Now, he didn't mean you have to squeeze your eyes real tight and dream. He meant if you have a dream, you're going to have to pursue it. You have to work at it. You're going to have to go for it. Much effort to make the dream come true. Much effort to make the dream come true. Okay? But Paul said in Ephesians 3 at verse 20, that to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that you ask of him. Okay, so you've got this dream, and Paul says, your God, Ephesians 3:20, your God is able to do more than you can even imagine. If you ask him, ask or think, the think part. Maybe sometimes we limit God, what God can do through us, because we don't think big enough. Maybe sometimes we limit what God can do for us because we don't ask enough. But Paul says, you got a dream, you got an opportunity, you got a vision, something that you aspire to. You talk to your father about that, because he's got you. I love what Paul told the Thessalonians, in 2 Thessalonians 1 at verse 11. 2 Thessalonians 1 11. He says, to this end also we pray for you all, that our God, now watch this, our God may count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. Isn't that a beautiful verse? So these are some of the some of the seasons of life that you might go through. And I want you to see wherever it is, whether you're not yet a Christian, you have their loss and not his child, or you are a Christian and you mess up, or you get distracted, or you have an opportunity for goodness, or you have an aspiration. Your God is there for you. Your God is there to pick you up, lift you up, fix you up, and send you forth rejoicing. Of course, that means then, that you get to choose. None of this is without response, right? Chapter 5 of verse 11. And not only this, but we also exult in God. Now, I'm not the most exuberant, get the crowd riled up type of speaker, but I hope that the information reaches you on a deep level, that these are the things God wants to do and is able to do in your life. And I want you to exult in God. Wow. Isn't that great? Isn't that amazing? Aren't I fortunate? Aren't I blessed that I have a God in my life just like that? We exult in God. In chapter 2, the Romans, in verse 4, Paul talks about this goodness of God, this wonderful patience of God. He says, do you think lightly? Romans 2, 4, do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? There's God's way and there's my way. Solomon warned me that there is a way that seems right to me, but the end of that way is death or destruction. And sadly, like I said, I listened to some YouTube clips and I saw young people. And I went, where in the world did they get that attitude? Where did they get that idea? How did they come up with that worldview? There is a way that seems right to man, but the end is the way of death. And so Paul says, don't you know that God's kindness leads you to repentance? What is repentance? What is repentance? Please don't say feeling sorry for what you did, because that's not repentance.
It's no more.
It's rethinking. My thinking was messed up and it led me to that conclusion. I need to rethink things. Repentance means to change your mind. And to change your mind comes through a process of rethinking. What did Jesus say in the garden? Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours. That's repentance. That's the essence of repentance. And then in Romans 1, what if a person says, I like the way I'm thinking. I like the way I'm doing things. You say God's got you, but I don't need God to get me. I can do pretty well all by myself. In Romans 1, it says in verse 21, for though they knew God, they did not honor him as God, which means what? I've got as good an idea about how to live my life as God does. He's nothing special. They did not acknowledge him as God or give thanks. Verse 24, therefore God gave them over to the lust of their hearts and impurity. Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. Now, what happens when you start following the lust of your heart? You get involved in degrading stuff. That ought to make you rethink. But if they don't, he gave them over to the degrading passions. And then down to verse 28, just as they saw, did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, he gave them over to a depraved mind. What am I saying? God is not going to force you to love or follow him. If you choose to follow him, he's got you. But the transition is not my way, but yours. So I'm going to do it my way. And you see from Romans 1, the consequence of that. So really, the choice is yours. The choice is yours. I want you to think of what kind of choice that's going to be.